Well, this is TH-109, week number 2, class number 3. We were talking about the fact that wrong belief concerning God's sovereignty produces false doctrine. And the teachings that God will sovereignly, and we dealt with some of these, including the thing that, you know, God brings forth children out of as a result of out-of-wedlock pregnancies. And, you know, God does not bless sin, guys, no matter what you think. And out-of-wedlock intimate behavior is sin. So God's not going to bless it with a baby. If a baby comes along, it's because, you know, we did our part to produce that baby. Now, God can take that situation and use it for good, meaning, you know, you train that child up in the way it should go and do everything you can to influence that child to make a decision for Jesus Christ. That child makes that decision, then things can be different. Things can be good. But, you know, God's not the one that causes that to happen. Now, if this sovereignty of God concept that we hear so much is true, quite frankly, there's no reason to pray. Just sit back and wait for things to happen. Well, I hope you can see by now that there's a whole lot more concerning the sovereignty of man that we haven't understood as opposed to the sovereignty of God. That God has decided to work through us. That's the way He set it up. So God works through us. And one of the ways that we accomplish this, or, you know, mutually, he and I, or he and us, the way we accomplish this is through prayer. As we pray, it enables God to cause His power to flow through our dominion and authority to bring about the results that He desires. Another thing that we need to be aware of is the fact that God does hear your prayers. Now, a lot of people, and I've heard this before, maybe you have too, that God doesn't listen to Christians' prayers. You know, if you have sin in your life, God won't listen. Well, look over in 1 John chapter 1. And I've heard, you know, variations on that theme. Maybe not expressed in those exact words, but that message. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, if God doesn't hear a Christian who's sinning, then how in the world is He going to hear us confess our sins and then forgive us? Do you understand what I mean here? Sin doesn't affect His listening as much as it does a person receiving answers. Okay, here's a guy. You know, he's praying, "God, I want money. God, I want money. God, I want..." And God knows that based on the way this guy is living, He's going to spend part of that financial blessing on this woman that he's committing adultery with. Or He's going to spend part of that financial blessing on more drugs or more booze or whatever it would be. And God is saying, "Now listen, it's not that I don't want to bless you financially, but I already know that you are not using wisdom. So I am not going to move through that prayer to bring about more financial blessings in your life." That's just one example. So sin doesn't affect God's listening, but it does impact our ability to receive from God. And I'll tell you another thing, sin will also impact the way that you pray. If you're living in sin, it can have a drastic impact on the way that you pray. Now, since we're born again, and we are His offspring, why wouldn't He want to listen? We're His children. Why wouldn't He want to hear us? How many of you, listen, I know sometimes kids can be kind of a challenge. I mean, I can remember our grandson. He's like 4 years old, back when he was about 4 years old. And we'd have to take him, we watched him like every day, and we'd take him to daycare. Preschool, that's what it was. We'd have to take him to preschool. And so I'd be driving, he'd be in the back seat, in the car seat, and I'm driving. And you know, we'd be like out of the garage, all right? And he'd say, "Are we there yet?" And I'd say, "We're not there, but we're here." 5 seconds later, "Are we there yet?" "We're not there, but we're here." This is no joke. The whole way there, it became a game. "Are we there yet?" "We're not there, but we're here." "Are we there yet?" "We're not there, but we're here." "Are we there yet?" "We're not there, but..." Now, to some people, that could be really irritating. I enjoyed it. Okay? Just, you know, it was our thing. Now, I enjoyed it. Now, God is our Father. He has our best interests at heart. Why in the world would He not listen to us? He may not like what we say, but He's not going to turn a deaf ear. He's not going to say, "You know, I listen to you. You're dumb." He's not going to say that. In the natural, you know, some parents might act that way toward their kids. But God is not going to say, He's not going to not listen to you. Too many Christians, they don't understand the righteousness, this position we have with Him. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look here at one verse, verse 21. It says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That phrase, "be made," means to come into existence. In other words, it's like God took Plato and made us. All right, I mean, be made. That we were created in righteousness, out of God's righteousness. So we have that position of righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, if you look over here, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Meaning, there was a righteousness that had never before existed in this world, well, other than through Jesus, naturally. But now it has manifested. In other words, it has become a living reality in world for mankind, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or it was testified that this was coming. Even the righteousness of God, not just any old kind of righteousness, not just works righteousness, not just good boy or good girl righteousness, but this is the righteousness of God Himself, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that's when that righteousness is used to bring us into existence. He says, "For all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." In other words, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment, we become righteous. Now, we talked about this in TH-104. We become righteous. It's not something we earn. It is something that is given to us. God takes His righteousness and He says, "Here, you have this. This is you now. You're righteous. You are God righteous. You're not God, but you have God righteousness. That's who you are." And a lot of Christians don't understand this. And they also don't understand their sonship. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And take a look at verse 23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed," well, the corruptible seed was the seed of man, "but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not only made righteous, but we literally become the spiritual offspring of God Himself. Now, I've shared this before, but in the most absolute sense, you are once you become born again, you are more a child of God than you are your earthly parents. Now, that doesn't diminish our need to the godly scriptural responsibilities we have to earthly parents. But in the most literal sense, see, if you were still the parent, I mean the child, the spiritual child of your earthly dad, then you'd have that sin nature. But you have a new dad. You have a new father. You've been born again, and you are His child. So, you know, somebody once told me that they believe that we are all the children of God. No matter who we are, no matter where we live, we're all the children of God, even to people that aren't born again. That is not true. The Bible makes it very clear that you are not a child of God unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you are born again. If you look in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 and 2, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to praying, and these people that say things like, well, if you got sin in your life, God's not going to listen to you. He'll listen to you because you're His righteousness and you're His child. Again, He may not like what you say, or He may not agree with what you're praying, and you may be praying something He's not going to answer. But even, all right, how many of you, you know, clean your room, and they don't clean the room? I mean, a week goes by, they don't clean the room. So what, now you hate them? You may not like what they did. Anybody in here ever have a child smart off to you? Did it upset you? Did you like what they said? Were you in agreement with what they said? Absolutely not. You still love them? You better believe it. Anybody in here have a child ask you for something that you were in no way going to give that child? So, does that mean you don't love that child anymore? No, you just don't agree with what they ask. How many of you know that TV show, that movie, A Christmas Story? Remember that? The kid wants the BB gun? And everybody says, y'all shoot your eye out. You should. In other words, he keeps asking for this gun and asking for this gun, you know, and everybody tells him, you're not going to get it. And his mom and dad, he ended up getting it. We know that. But what I'm saying is, just because a child acts up or does something you don't agree with doesn't mean that you hate them. I mean, they're still your child. Now, amplify that. God, the Bible says God is love. He doesn't love because He has to or because He's in a good mood. He is love. He can't help Himself. For God so loved the world. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. So even if, now listen, please don't turn this around and make it sound like I'm justifying sin. I'm not. What I'm saying is that even if we're making wrong choices, and some of those choices include sin, God still loves us and He still will listen to us. It doesn't mean He'll answer everything that we ask for. But it means He is hearing our prayers. God will not ignore His sons, His daughters. He will not ignore His righteousness. He will not turn His back on His own family. If anybody does any back turning, it'll be us turning our back on Him, but not Him on us. And Scripture declares that God does listen to our prayers. Turn back over to John chapter 15. I mean, think of it like this. Maybe in your life, you've gone through periods where, you know, you're wondering if God's listening to you. Well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I just don't know if God's listening to me anymore. Is He mad at me? What's wrong with me? And then some people, they'll be in agreement with you. Well, you may have sin in your life. Or you may be this. Or maybe you're not that. Or maybe you know, you just... And all these different things. And anybody ever think maybe of going back to the Bible to find out what it says? What God has said to us through His Word? In John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. God is glorified when we bear fruit. In other words, God's looking for a way to move through our lives to produce His will. In verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. He's glorified when we bear fruit. Therefore, He's going to be listening to us as we pray so that fruit can be born. If you look in chapter 16, verse 23 and 24, we read this already where Jesus said, if you ask the Father in My name, He'll give it to you. Ask that your joy may be full. Ask that your joy may... In other words, God our Father is up in heaven and He's watching us, looking over us. He's waiting for us to pray so that He can bring about answers in our lives so that our joy will be full. God is listening to you as you pray. Many Christians claim to be faith people, but they really aren't convinced that God will listen to and answer their prayers. And this is so critical. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, I'm sure we all have verses in the Bible that seem to be like favorite verses or that, you know, mean a lot to us. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I mean, to me, this is a life-changer verse, if you will. But without faith is it impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That tells you God's listening. Again, God is not going to honor or bless sinful behavior, but He is listening. And if you're in sinful behavior, I'll tell you one thing He's listening for. God, I repent. God, I want to make this thing right. But God is listening to your prayers. In Mark chapter 11, turn back over there. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Well, why in the world should I do that if God's not listening? Why should I believe that God's going to answer my prayer, that I will have the things that I pray in His name, Jesus' name? Why should I believe this if I don't think God's listening? Now, let me point something out. When you pray, God is listening. But if you are praying amiss, remember the Bible talks about, you know, when you pray, when you ask, amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. If you are praying or asking amiss, or in other words, you're praying and asking for something outside of God's will, He's not going to do it. Well, how do I know God's will? Well, for one thing, get in the Bible and read, and you'll find out. Father, if it be Thy will, heal Uncle Joe. Well, we know it's God's will. Now we have to figure out how to operate in that area so that God can move through our authority and dominion to bring about a manifestation of healing. See, we have to understand these things. I remember a story one time of these ladies in this church, one particular church, and they were upset about something. So they went over to the church on a Saturday when nobody was there, got out in the parking lot, stretched their hands toward the church, and started praying curses on it. Yeah. Now, number one, do you think God heard them? Yeah, He heard. But number two, do you think God answered? No. I heard another story. You think that's bizarre? Wait till I tell you this one. Now, I wasn't in this particular service, but I talked to some people who were. And they said that it's like on a Sunday night, and this lady, you know, prayer request or whatever, how they did it. And lady stood up with a prayer request. And she said, "I would like y'all to agree with me in prayer that God would kill my husband." Well, you can imagine it got silent in the service. Stood up and said that. Well, now, number one, do you think God heard her? Yes. Number two, do you think God would answer that? Ain't no way. So God hears, but He doesn't always answer. Now, God hears, and sometimes we think we need the answer in a week when He knows you don't need it in a week. My perfect timing is in 6 months, I'll bring this answer to pass. Now, I don't know what you'd be praying for, okay? I'm just sharing this with you. In other words, when we pray and believe that we receive, we have to be willing to accept God's perfect timing for the answer. Say it another way. Father, here's what I want, and I want it now, but I want Your will to be accomplished. And here's the thing. If you pray and spend enough time in the presence of God, it's very possible He's going to give you a sense of His timing. Meaning, He's going to be able to give you an understanding that, now, I'm not going to get this prayer answered this week, and I know that. And I know it's not going to be next week either. I know that. I just know in here, but I know He's moving. And I know that an answer is going to come about. That's why I need to be patient and to continue to praise Him for the answer, knowing that He is going to move in this thing. So it isn't that God isn't going to answer. It's just sometimes our timing relative to our desire for the answer is not the same as His timing. So it may seem like God isn't answering, when in reality, He's trying to bring things together in His timing to bring about the answer to the prayer when it's most appropriate. To talk about here effective prayer, both the effectiveness of and getting answers to prayer is dependent on knowing how and what to pray. Just like, would you just be in agreement with me that God would kill my husband? Well, and nobody's going to, in the right mind, is going to even try to agree with a woman like that. Or a man that would say, you know, God would kill my wife, whatever. I heard a story here not too long ago, variation on this theme. You know, this guy went to his wife and told her, this guy was a preacher, and told her that God had revealed to him who he was supposed to marry. Now let that sink in. He went to his wife and told her God revealed to him who he's supposed to marry. And she looked at him and said, wait a minute. God showed you who you're supposed to marry when you already have a wife? And you know what he did? He divorced her. He divorced his wife, and 1 week later, ran out and married this other woman. And then he told everybody there wasn't anything going on. Okay. I mean, whatever you say, dude. I mean, something was going on. I mean, we don't know how much of something, but she, listen, that woman had to have been in agreement with this thing or she wouldn't have married him a week later. So we got two messed up people. You know who the third messed up person was? The preacher that did the ceremony.
Let me get this straight. God showed you you're supposed to be married to her when you were married to her. But you divorced her so you could marry her. Okay, I now pronounce you.
I don't think so. And you know who else missed it? The people that attended the second wedding. The people that gave wedding presents. The people that stood as witnesses. Listen, if you are walking in the fullness of who you are in Christ, somebody comes to you and says, well, I need you to be a witness at my wedding. I thought you were married. Well, I divorced her. Well, what wedding? I'm getting married next week. Wait a minute. I haven't seen you in 3 months. What's going on here? Well, I divorced Susie so I could marry Edna. Well, when did you divorce Susie? Last week. And you're marrying Edna this week. Uh-huh. And you want me to be there as a witness to testify that I agree with this thing. That's right. I don't think so. In Jesus' name, devil, come out. It's crazy. And people pray and they come up with these things. Listen, you pray. Can you imagine?
God, show me who I'm supposed to be married to.
God says, you're married now.
I know, but show me who I'm supposed to be.
I don't think so. Devil will help you out on that one. Oh, you need to dump her. She's all worn out. 30 years old, worn out. Go over here. She's every bit of 22. I mean, people come up with this crazy stuff. You got to know how to pray and what to pray in order to expect answers. And again, God has given us parameters in His Word. If we just examine God's Word, we can find out how and what to pray. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, we're going to look at several verses here. Starting in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 2 and 3. It's talking about God. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And He opened this thing up by saying, grace to you and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be... God, I need grace. It's multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Okay, now we've just taken a look at three passages. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 3, Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, and Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Just those few passages, and based on those verses alone, here's what we know. Grace and peace is multiplied through interpersonal relationship with God. It's multiplied. His power has already provided us with access to all things related to life and godliness. God has already qualified us to be active participants with our inheritance. Not just to receive an inheritance, we've already inherited it, but we are now qualified to actively participate with that inheritance. We are already delivered from the power of darkness. We have already been translated into the kingdom of Jesus. We have total redemption and forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood. God has already established a flow of His power to us. He is the head, we are the body, and all things are already under our feet. See this? This is only from those three passages. And there is so much more we could understand and learn by looking at other... This is just enough to try and prime the pump, to try to stir up some interest, to help you to understand. I need to get into the Word and find out some more about what He has said about me now, what I have now, my position now, what I have access to now. Now listen to this. What He has already sovereignly delivered to me now. What's already mine? Understanding and believing these things will change the way people pray. For example, we're already delivered from the power of darkness. Well, what is the power of darkness? Well, for one thing, it's a sin nature. Satan. All these. I mean, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. So for us to go to God and say, "Oh God, oh, you got to help me, you got to help me, you got to help me. I just can't quit sin and just can't quit sin. And I just, it's just like, it's got a grip on me, God, and I can't quit." And God says, "Hold on. You're my child. Now sit down here and let's talk. I've already delivered you from the power of darkness. Why are you asking me for that deliverance?" "Yeah, but God..." He says, "No, no, no. Hold on. I've already delivered you from the power of darkness." See this? Now, think about all the times that maybe you've heard a Christian say, "I just can't break free from..." And then they describe, you know, some sinful behavior, habits, you know, I mean, whatever. Okay? Now, all too often, other Christians agree with that concept, okay? "Well, they just can't break free from that." And God's in heaven saying, "Wait a minute, hold on. You're born again. You're my child. I have already delivered you from the power of darkness." In other words, the power... The power of darkness, he didn't say the power of darkness has been eliminated. The power of darkness is still there. It's still out there. But we've been delivered from it, okay? Think of this. If you're on a great big old cruise ship, okay? You're out in the middle of the ocean and you fall overboard. Where are you, in the ship or in the water? Okay, well, I'm in the water, obviously. So somebody throws you one of those life preservers. And you grab a hold of it and they pull you back up into the ship. Now there you are, you're standing on the ship. Now you may be kind of wet, but you're standing on the ship, right? Would it be reasonable for you to look at somebody and say, throw me a life preserver, I'm drowning, while you're standing on the deck? Wouldn't they think that's kind of weird? And what if you're the person that threw them that life preserver and pulled them back on board? Would you look at them and say, do what? You want this life preserver? Well, fine, take it. But you're on the ship. There's water all around, but you're on the ship. You're not drowning. That'd be kind of a weird, and nobody would do that. But what do? As Christians, we ask God to deliver us from something that he says we're already delivered from. So now let me ask you a question. If I go to God, and let's just say that there's something I'm struggling with in my life that's related to the power of darkness, all right, whatever it would be. And I'm praying, oh God, you got to deliver me. God, deliver me from this. I'm tired of living this way. God, deliver me from this thing. God, deliver me. Am I asking God to do something he hasn't done? No. I'm asking him to do something he's already done. He's already delivered me from the power of darkness. Meaning, whatever that darkness is that's out there, I mean, sin's out there, we know that. But he's delivered me from the power of it. What that means is, that thing, from his perspective, that thing does not have the power to control me. So what do I need most? Do I need God to deliver me, or do I need to come to an understanding about my deliverance? See this? And this is where a lot of Christians don't understand. A lot of times what they do is they're praying for something that God has already said is there. God, I need more grace. God, believe me. He says, hey, it's not a problem. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you through an interpersonal relationship with me. Hang around me and you get it. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may get grace and mercy in a time of need. It's not that I won't, but you have to understand. I've already declared in my word what I'll give you and what I won't give you and what you already have. The Bible says, we read this a few moments ago, how that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made the righteousness of God. We don't earn it. We're made it. Because we're born again. So if I go to God, oh God, I want to be righteous. I want to be righteous. God, help me be righteous. God says, you are. How many times do you think you need to get born again? Born again is born again. You're born again. And you are righteous. I remember, in some denominations, there's a great emphasis on sanctification. Are you sanctified? In fact, In one particular denomination, before they would give you your, you know, preaching papers, that's a question they would ask you. You know, are you born again? Yep. Filled with the Holy Ghost? Yep. Sanctified? Are you sanctified? It's like, well, according to the Bible, yeah. I mean, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus has sanctified me. Doesn't mean I'm living a sanctified life, but I'm listen, do you think anything unsanctified could go before God? Now, I'm talking about, let me say it a different way. You think anything unsanctified is going to make it to heaven? Now think. Well, I'm not sure how to answer that. All right? Bible says you must be born again, right? Unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom, right? So therefore, born again and sanctified have to be the same thing. You see this? Okay, but now wait a minute. I know that goes against the traditional teaching in so many churches because they present sanctification as something that happens after you're born again. But God is saying, wait a minute. Born again is born again. It is not a process. Now, your spiritual growth and maturity is a process. And you look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it talks about that we are changed into the same glory of the image of Christ from glory to glory. It's talking about a spiritual growth process. So that is a process. But born again is born again. And being made righteous is being made righteous. And being sanctified is sanctified. The moment you get born again, you're sanctified. Now you just have to learn how to live it. But you're sanctified. So if you go to God and say, God, I want to be sanctified. This next Sunday night, now listen, everybody be here. Because we're going to have a sanctification service. And then after the sanctification service, we're going to go downstairs to the fellowship hall and have ourselves a covered dish dinner. Hallelujah. So make sure, you know anybody that needs to be sanctified, bring them. Because we're having ourselves a sanctification. So we show up for our sanctification service. And what do? I mean, how do we have a sanctification service? Well, I'm not, you know, splash them with some oil or maybe lay on. I was going to say lay hands on them. Push hands on them. I mean, how do you do that? Come to the altar and get sanctified. How do I do that? Well, you just do it. How? Well, according to the Bible, get born again. Well, I'm already born again. That means I'm sanctified. See this? Oh, God, I want to be sanctified. Sanctify me, God. Sanctify me. God says, hold on here. What you need to do is get in my word and find out what I have already said about you. I've already given you. See, here's the thing, though. When you understand this, when you understand the fact that you are already righteous, that you've been made the righteousness of God, when you understand that you've been redeemed from the power of darkness, when you understand these things, then you begin to understand more about how to pray. Because when you understand things from a scriptural position, you will pray from a scriptural position. But if you only understand things from a religious position or a traditional position, then you will pray according to those traditions. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you make or render the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. So therefore, if I am praying according to tradition, then there's a really good chance I'm praying in a way that doesn't line up with God's word. And if I'm praying in a way that doesn't line up with God's word, why should I expect an answer? God, I want you to do something for me that you've already done. I mean, take your kid to McDonald's for a Happy Meal. There you are, you're sitting in the restaurant. He's got ketchup and mustard all over his face. Coke all over the front of his shirt. And he looks at you and says, can we go to McDonald's? What are you going to think, Mom? Dad? You're going to think your kids are maybe a little touched? Whereas grandma used to say, titched, little titched in the head. We think a kid's goofy. We'd swear a kid's not ours. There's no way a kid like that is my offspring, not that goofy. Yet we go to God while we're sitting there with ketchup and mustard all over our face and Coke-stained shirt asking Him to take us to McDonald's. Do you see what I mean? We pray for things that God says has already been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear, Jesus is not coming back a second time to go through all that again. It's over. So when we pray according to what God has established in His Word. Now, here's the thing. I mentioned this earlier. Gave these three passages. That's only these three that we looked at. But when you begin to read through the New Testament and you begin to see a revelation of the things that God has said, what you will begin to see is God's structure for prayer. In other words, if God says, I've done this, then He's done it. We need to pray that way. Pray lined up with His Word. You remember over there in Mark where it talks about where Jesus said, if you pray believing, you'll have what you pray for, all right? But you've got to understand the perspective from which He was saying that. He was saying that from the perspective of what God's established in His Word. What he wasn't saying was this: pray, it doesn't matter how you pray, pray however you want, and just believe it. That's like the one preacher and his wife went out to, they were guest speakers at a church, and they went out to dinner with a couple that was in that church, and the way his preacher described the woman was extremely large. I mean, just extremely large. And as they sat there at the dinner table, waitress brought the food and they looked at it and they're going to pray. And this woman began to pray. And she began, you know, praying to, for the fat calories and everything to come out of the food. And this preacher said, someone should have told her it wasn't working. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't have anything in Scripture to support, oh God, make the fat go away from this food. As I eat this gallon of ice cream, God, make the fat vaporize before it hits my lips. God says, uh-uh. That isn't happening. When you go back and take a look at the life of Jesus, He operated in accordance with God's declared word. And He did not pray and ask God to do something that God had already said Jesus, the Son, could do. Oh God, cast the devil out of my mother-in-law. God says, wait a minute. If your mother-in-law's got a demon, you cast. Because I said in Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, you cast out devils. So do it. Go do it. Oh God, set them free. Oh God, do the, oh God, do, oh God, help, oh God. And God's saying, you're asking me to do all bunch of things that I've already said I did through my Son Jesus Christ. Do you not understand what I meant when I said you are complete in Him? When we start praying from the perspective of our completeness in Christ, that is when we start getting answers to our prayers, because we're not going to be praying amiss. See what I mean? When we start praying from the perspective of understanding our authority and dominion in this world that has been coupled with the life of God the moment we were born again, and hopefully infused with power because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, that's why we can do John 14:12, the works of Jesus in this world. Hallelujah. We are done for tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank You again for Your Word. And as we've seen in Your Word tonight, You said it won't return void, but it will produce Your will. So we just declare, Father, as Your Word has gone forth and been sown into our lives, we say that it will produce in us what You want it to produce. Your will, Father, be done in us, not ours. Your desires, Father, may they become our desires, so that we live as a living, breathing testimony of Your love and Your grace. Jesus, we give You the glory for what's accomplished here tonight. And Father, may the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has touched us in this place tonight carry us through the rest of this evening. As we lay in bed tonight, Father, may we sense Your presence in an awesome way. Jesus, You get the glory. We have been changed this night. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah.